listening to the CCA Podcast.
Just beginning a 10-week series. We began it last week. It'll continue into June, and we're looking at what it means to live a happy life. It's called Happier Life, the happier life that Jesus has to offer us. And the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount are some of the most famous of all the words of Christ. And so our theme and our focus of study is looking into the Sermon on the Mount, into the words of Christ, and what he has to say about what does blessedness look like? What does happiness look like? As we said last week, the Greek word makarios is a word that could be translated blessed, or it could be translated happy, or it could even be translated carefree. It all depends upon the context. But as we said last week, the happiness that Christ offers is not probably quite the happiness that we sometimes think of. Because he said things like, happy are those who mourn. Today we want to look at, in particular, how does a Christian, how does a disciple, how does a follower of Jesus interact with the world around us? And one of the things that we'll discover is that the way we interact with the world doesn't always lead to happiness in the traditional sense. So Jesus is shaping our understanding of happiness. He's shaping our direction. He's shaping how we get there. And he's shaping how we understand it. How do disciples of Jesus interact with the world around us? Well, certainly the starting place is that we have the attitudes and characteristics of the Beatitudes. And we looked at the first seven last week. We'll look at the last one today and then continue on, because they all deal with the subject of how do disciples of Jesus interact with the world. And we're going to be looking at the very familiar passage of Scripture that deals with salt and light. Salt and light. Take your Bibles. I don't have it on the screen. We'll just leave salt and light up on the screen this time. So you've got them in the pews in front of you. So I'm going to be using that translation to read from, starting in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10. Or you can grab your phones or, you know, whatever method you have. Matthew chapter 5 and beginning at verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Father, let this word sink into our hearts. Let us not only be hearers of the word, but doers as well. Let us understand in a new way your definition of happiness and where it comes from. And let us interact with the world in the way that you intended. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Wow, blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. One of the things that Jesus says right from the beginning in relationship to how we interact with the world is that persecution is to be expected. Persecution is to be expected. Now, we've lived in a nation that is built upon Christian principles, and church has been a part of the fabric of our culture, you know, from the very beginning. There have been ebbs and flows in terms of how Christian you might call our nation, but it has not been a place where Christians have been persecuted, not traditionally in any means, by any means. And so it's a little difficult for us to get into this kind of to really get behind this idea, or to even understand this idea, what persecution is to be expected. One of the things that helps us, though, is to look at what this does not mean. So what Jesus didn't say? Well, first of all, he didn't say that you're blessed if you're persecuted because you're strange. There are a lot of strange, I mean, we're all strange in our own way. We all have our foibles, we all have our uniquenesses, but I don't believe Jesus was calling his disciples to be so weird, to be so different that they'd be persecuted just because they stood out. I was reading, again, refreshing a book by a woman named Carissa Alma, who is a missionary to the Far East, and particularly in Malaysia and Thailand, and working with victims of sex trafficking in that context. And Carissa Alma was saying that a huge part of the success of any missionary is to deny themselves, embrace the culture, and trust the work of the Holy Spirit. And she says it's not rocket science, it basically comes down to that. Deny yourself, embrace the culture, trust the work of the Holy Spirit. Part of a missionary is fitting in with the culture. Now, I realize that, you know, I was raised in this church context, and one of the things that we were, you know, kind of was pounded into our brains is that we've got to be different than the world around us. And I understand that. There's a call to holiness, there's a call to stepping up, and we're going to be, Jesus is all about that in the Sermon on the Mount. But we're not called to be different in the sense that we just stand out because we look strange or different. We're actually called to embrace the culture. The Apostle Paul said, you know, to the Greeks I'm going to be a Greek, to the Jew I'm going to be a Jew, I'm going to be all things to all men, that if by any means I might win some. There is a calling to actually connect with the culture around us. And we're not to be persecuted because we're strange. The second thing, you're not to be persecuted because you're stubborn. Some of us are persecuted for stubbornness' sake. We hold on to our ideas. We hold on to our way of thinking, to our way of doing things, and get persecuted for it. And then we say, well, oh, blessed am I because I'm persecuted for righteousness. No, you're not persecuted for righteousness. You're persecuted because you're bullheaded. And that's, you know, God's not glorified in that. He also said, and this ties right in with it, blessed are you if you're persecuted because you're obnoxious. You know, we have classic examples of that. You've got the is it West Hill Baptist Church that has that, you know, kind of the famous, those guys who go and they'll picket military funerals, and you know, and they're just out there, and I'm sure in their hearts they're thinking, we're persecuted for righteousness' sake. No, you're persecuted because you're just horribly obnoxious. No one likes you. No one. And it also doesn't say, blessed are you if you're persecuted because you don't do your job. There are some people who, in the name of doing the Christian thing, can be lax, actually, in performing their job. So it's like, you know, if your boss is like kind of getting on your case because you're spending your time witnessing instead of like doing the stuff you're supposed to be doing, that's not persecuted for righteousness' sake. You might be, you know, sharing Christ with people, but you also have a responsibility to do your job well. I love the passage in 1 Peter chapter 2 that goes like this. Slaves, now, you know, none of us are slaves, but we do have bosses, okay? And so it kind of fits contextually. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourself to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they're conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. See, we as employees are called to be the very best employees there are. The very sharpest, the most responsible, the most intentional about doing the job well. And if we're persecuted because, you know, sometimes it is true that some believers get a reputation for being lax in their job performance. And that's not what honors God. I asked Steve Ignell, I sat down with him this week. I've been communicating. Come on up, Steve. I'm going to ask him to sit here for the rest of the time. We're going to just kind of interact on some of the points together. He's the color commentary today. Steve is, we've been a part of the same small group for a number of years. Steve is now recently, as of last Sunday, elected deacon at Calvary. But Steve worked as a director for NOAA here in the Alaska division. Go ahead and sit down. We'll sit here. He's learned an awful lot about leadership and about interaction with the culture, and he learned so much that you felt compelled to write a book. And so he's writing a book about what it means to be salt and light in the culture and leadership principles according to this metaphor of salt, which is really fascinating. But one of the things we talked about this just the other day when we sat down was persecution. And you said, you know, really you didn't experience persecution in the public service sector that you were involved with. Talk a little bit about that. Oh, where's the mic? I don't know where that mic went, but we'll use this one.
Hello? 1, 2, 3, 4? Okay. Yeah. Now I suppose this will get taped. You know, it's interesting. So I worked for the National Oceanographic Atmospheric Administration. It's a federal agency. And when Steve asked me about persecution, it caused me to think. And, you know, my part of the world, it was actually a very virtuous organization. There was a high degree of integrity. You know, when you think about virtues, those virtues, of course, part of that was due to our role as leaders, providing an atmosphere of virtue, but it was an environment that I was really blessed to be part of. So it's like I never had to, violate my conscience or, well, I wouldn't do that, but you know, stand up for that. It is also an atmosphere where there's a fair amount of unity, too. You know, I was, probably in jest, but there's some truth to it. I was telling Steve that there was more unity in my workplace than there is in the church. You know, but the church is full of lots of different people, and that sometimes breaks out into conflict. We didn't have that sort of thing there.
Yeah.
But nonetheless. You think, well, maybe you're not doing your job as a believer if you're not being persecuted, and I've wrestled with that over the years. You know, am I portraying the sort of Jesus that He wants me to in the workplace? It's public service, so you know you need to be very careful, especially when you're a leader, that you're not pushing your political values or your religious values on people below you.
Yeah.
But you know, I had people come to my office at times, just weeping. They knew I was a believer. My major professor came up to me once and said, "You know, I became a Christian, Steve, and thank you for your testimony." So, and we're going to talk about being salt and light. When you are salt and light, it's a powerful testimony of the resurrection power of Jesus within you that you can do that.
Yeah. Well, just to wrap it up, Jesus said, blessed are you if you're persecuted, what? Because of me. Not because you're weird, not because you're stubborn, not because you're obnoxious, not because you don't do your job, but because of me. Because He is central in your life. If His centrality in your life causes persecution, then that's a very blessed place to be. Jesus then goes on to talk about, okay, so what does our role in the world look like? I'm kind of taking off on Bill Hybels, something that he did years ago in relationship to this passage, just tweaking it a little bit. There's a formula that we find in this passage about the effect of salt and light, and it's HA plus DC plus CC plus AK equals GF. Thank you, Lord, for this blessing. Amen. Okay. Yeah, we're done. That's it. HA plus DC plus CC plus AK equals GF. Okay, what is that? HA. What could HA be? High. What do you think? High authenticity. HA is high authenticity. You see, he says we are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? If it loses its flavor, what are you going to do with it? The authenticity is absolutely essential. If we think about salt, what role does salt play? Maybe Jesus had kind of all three of these in mind. I think he had primarily the first. First thing that salt does is it preserves. Salt, like I said in the blog this week, in a time with no refrigeration, if you wanted to have meat that was preserved in any way, you had to rub salt into it. Or you'd take a very salty brine, put the meat in the brine, and let it sit in there and simmer, and it would then be preserved, and you could have it over an extended period of time. And meat was something very valuable. You didn't butcher an animal very often, so you wanted to hold on to it at least for a period of time. Salt was how you did that. It was very, very valuable, this function of salt. But another aspect of salt is that it does make food tasty. For us, that's particularly how we use it. You know, there's just something about sweet and salty and that combination, and boy, you know, why is it that you can't eat just one Lay's potato chip? Why is it? It's the salt. We just crave that. It's like, oh, man, and you just want to keep. It makes the food tasty, and it makes us want more. And then the third thing, and bars, I don't know if they still do this because, you know, with all cleanliness issues and stuff, but they you know, in a bar you always used to have what? A bowl of peanuts. Yeah. That would sit there. Why? If you give them free peanuts, then they're going to buy a lot more beer, you know? Because the function of salt is it makes you thirsty. Now, it also helps, you know, hold liquid in your system and stuff. You need the salt. But so salt, it preserves, it makes food tasty, and it makes us thirsty. And wow, what a metaphor for Christians. We're called to preserve the earth, to help it from putrefying, to help it from going down the wrong path, to be a force for righteousness. It makes food tasty. You know, the atmosphere around us is more pleasing, more pleasant, and then it makes people thirsty for God. Steve, you were known as a you developed your reputation in your work environment and context as the values guy. Tell us about that. How did that develop, and what did that look like?
Sure. Maybe I'll go back just a little bit to when when I was in high school, we didn't have youth leaders, so you know it was the youth leading the youth, and I was a Christ ambassador, youth leader. I don't know, that sort of dates me on that song, We Are Christ Ambassadors. But
we're coming to that, actually.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Okay. So I'll go back to the values one.
So go back to values. Okay. I switched the order.
Okay. Yeah. So you want to, you know, your goal is to really be represent Christ, to be Jesus in your workplace and whatever sphere of influence you find yourself. And I was I just become a new manager. I've been a scientist for a number of years, and I'm reading through management books and trying to figure this out, because scientists usually don't make very good managers. Engineers don't make very good managers, except for Keith. I'm sure he was an awesome one. For whatever reasons, but so I was reading through this book, and it was by Kuznets and Posner, and the Spirit of God just illuminated a concept of core values, and I saw that, and I saw, yep, that's it. That's how I'm going to convey my faith in a public institution where I'm limited in how I can share the faith. I'm going to share it through core values, and in fact, I have Corinthians or Colossians 3:12-15. Since God chose you to be a holy people, He loves you. You must clothe yourself with tenderheartedness, mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's fault and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. I saw that as a verse that I can translate into the marketplace, that I can be salt and light and make an influence for the gospel of Christ through core values. Mm. So I established core values. I preached them. I even tried to change the whole agency with core values, managing from below, which was quite a challenge, but really a rewarding one to see your ability to influence not only the organization underneath you, but the organization above you. Yeah. So that was my calling.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Core values.
I want to come back to it in just a little bit. This, you know, part of that core values is the authenticity. Let's just look at, so salt preserves, it makes food tasty, it makes us thirsty, but Jesus said, if salt loses its savor, it's worth nothing. Now, those of us who you know, studied chemistry at all, we know that sodium chloride is a very stable substance. It doesn't actually lose its flavor. So what was Jesus talking about? Well, on the Dead Sea, how many of you have been to Israel and been on the Dead Sea and seen, you know, the crustiness around? There's, you know, the salt that is all around the Dead Sea. The interesting thing is that it's not just salt. There are a lot of other minerals and also impurities that are in that salt. And it really is not in that mixed impure state. It's not good for anything. Jesus said, in fact, in Luke, where the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, it's not good to be thrown on the ground or even good for the what? Anybody remember? It's not even good for the manure pile. He said it's absolutely worthless. And it's interesting. Dirt, he says, it's not even good to throw in the dirt. Dirt's a good thing, you know. I mean, we need dirt. Manure is actually a good thing. You know, manure is like, we use it as a fertilizer. That's a positive thing. Jesus said, if salt loses its savor, it's don't even put it on my manure, you know. Keep it off. My manure is a lot better than that. And so Jesus says, we're salt of the earth. I was Francis Chan. He used this illustration. He said, you know, we are the salt. We're the salt of the earth. And I should have, you know. So you can't really see too much of that, you know. But so we're the salt, and we have a purifying and powerful influence in the world. But we're only salt in the earth when we're authentic, when we have integrity, when we hold to the core values that Jesus gives us. And what happens is sometimes you've got stuff that looks like salt, but there's no integrity there. And sometimes we in the church, you know, we're so concerned about, about growing the church and getting as many people as we can to get there, and we want as many people as we can to be in church. You know, we want to grow in that respect, but sometimes, you know, it's like, well, let's just let go some of our core values. Let's just let go some of our core commitments. And let's just try to, you know, let as many people as possible, you know, come in. And so we end up covering up the salt with something that looks like salt, but it's really not salt. Jesus says, man, your pile, it's not very valuable to me. That integrity of character is so absolutely essential, that willingness to die to self. Steve, you were talking about a quote, die to self. Die to self, die to self. What? Do you remember that? That little conversation?
We were talking about my book. At the very end of the book, I was thinking, well, maybe I need to... I had different ways to summarize what I said, but maybe I need to just put together a dozen bullets or so of really what a call to be salt and light in this culture looks like. You know, the first part was just it begins and ends with Jesus. You know, he's the author and the finisher of our faith. We're called to represent him but you know, this 12-part bullet, the first part was to die to self, where it's not I but Christ that lives in me. But then as I was thinking, I have 12 parts to the salt paradigm. I added a few more to it because number two was die to self. And number three was die to self, even when you think you have. And number four is that you probably haven't died to self, and you need to consider it again. And that was, it's the imperative. If we're to represent Christ, if it's going to be not I but Christ that lives in me, self has to go, and that's a hard thing. It's really a hard thing. It turns out there's some fascinating research that shows how we're just hardwired to be different. We have a temperament we're unaware of, and that temperament is not aligned with what Christ has called us to. So we need to have self-awareness of who we are.
Yeah.
And we need God's grace to align us into His image so that we're representing Him and not our temperament, which we may be proud of.
Yeah. Hmm. Well, we're going to have to move right along, but integrity of character is absolutely essential. And like we said last week, integrity is when the inner self and my outer self are in sync. And my inner self and outer self are never going to be in sync unless we truly are willing to die to self. So high authenticity is essential for salt to function. But another thing that's crucial for salt, how many of you remember a book written by Becky Pippert years ago called Out of the Salt Shaker and Into the World? Becky Pippert was making a point. She was saying, as long as the salt is in the salt shaker, it's not going to have any impact. And so DC stands for what? Direct contact. Salt has to come in direct contact in order to have an influence, to have an effect. I'm reminded of some studies that have been done that demonstrate that a person is most effective in their evangelistic witness in sharing their faith, in having an impact on non-believers around them in the first 2 years of coming to Christ. Why do you think that is? Why in the first 2 years? Passionate is one thing, yeah, that's one factor, but there's something else. It's because when they first come to Christ, they've got all kinds of non-Christian friends that are all around them, and they're in contact with those non-Christian friends on a regular basis. And within 2 years, it funnels down to where they have fewer and fewer unbelieving friends around them. And what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us as a church and for everyday Christians? It means we've got to work really hard to keep our funnel from closing in. We've got to work really hard to stay in direct contact with the world, to build those friendships, to keep them alive, to spend time with our friends and neighbors and colleagues, and just to pour into their lives. So direct contact. But the third thing that Jesus talked about, so we've got high authenticity, we've got direct contact, but CC is clear communication. We've got to clearly communicate what Jesus is doing in our lives. Clear communication has to do with light. Light reveals truth, and it brings clarity and definition. Light brings clarity and definition. And you know, more than any time, probably in our history, at least as much as at any time in our history, we need clarity and definition right now. And we have a role. We have a role to be an ambassador. We are called to represent Jesus Christ in the world. Now, that's a phrase, Steve, that you love to use, to represent. How did that come about? Where did that first come into your life?
In the early 90s, I talked about being Christ's ambassador. That was probably the first. But in the early 90s, we had a marvelous move of God in our church in Juneau, Alaska, and that's a different story. And I was teaching a class on walking in the Spirit, we had several books, and one of them was Bill Johnston's book, When Heaven Invades Earth. And I was reading the book, and in there he talks about that we're called to represent. So he took the word represent, and he put a hyphen between the E and the P. represent. And again, the Spirit of God just connected and said, yep, that's it. In fact, I told Steve, it reminds me of something Mark Twain once said. He said that there's the two most important days of your life are the day you were born and the day you find out why. And that was the day that I found out why I'm called to be a Christ follower. I mean, I was a believer and everything else, but that was the specific call to represent Jesus.
Yeah. Passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliations. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. We represent Christ, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We are light bringers. We are representing Christ. And we just can't hear that enough. We just can't get it into our hearts enough. Because the Holy Spirit lives in you, there is a light source. There is a capacity and ability to touch other people's lives that no one else is ever going to touch. We represent him. And we're his ambassadors. So the Apostle Paul says, I appeal to you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That clear communication, Steve, one of the things in a work context is many, many people here in a work context where they're specifically forbidden to talk about faith issues in that work context. How did you represent Christ in a context where you were very limited in what you could actually say?
We can talk a long time on this, but I'll try to be concise. Let me read a verse. Philippians 2:8, having the same attitude towards one another that Christ Jesus had, who though he existed in the form of God, did not require equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a slave, by looking like other men and sharing in human nature. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So two concepts in that verse. It's humility and selflessness. Mm-hmm. And those are really powerful concepts. You know, you talked about authenticity and people representing Christ with authenticity. The world is looking for authentic Christians. Authenticity is such a powerful tool. And when we walk in humility, and one of the things I found, answering your question about the workplace, is, it's easy to say we're humble, but have we thought about our opinion? Do we have humility of opinion? I find that's one of the hardest things to give up because it's connected to us, to who we are. It's a sense of self. It's one of the reasons why dying to self is so hard and so important, that we need to die to self and our opinions too. And as a leader, you think, well, I have a right to my opinion. Well, one of my common phrases that I would say at work a lot was, my opinion has no dominion. Mm-hmm. And I was in a position of leadership. There was 500 people under me, contractors and direct reports. All six divisions reported to me. And my job was to say no a lot. It was to make hard decisions. It was there was tough personnel issues. It's not like it was a bowl of cherries in this position. But back to the Colossians 3:12, to walk in kindness and gentleness and grace. And if you have a posture of humility, that comes forth. And that's such a powerful witness. And then if, servant leadership, who do we serve? Well, we serve everyone, people below and above me. And that's another powerful testimony of Christ in me, the hope of glory. But, I can talk a long time. One of the things I brought to work every day was the realization that that I wanted to see heaven invade earth. And that earth was my workplace. You know, and it just you know, there was times I would feel the presence of God as I prayed over you know, decisions and whatnot. And you find out as a leader that there are many things that you don't have power over that you think you should. But one thing you do have power over is the atmosphere of an organization. And the culture of the organizations. Leaders have a lot of influence on that. And, you know, it was my job to influence the atmosphere of that organization through virtues and values-based leadership that was born of Colossians 3:12.
Yeah.
And well, I can say a lot more, but...
We won't let you.
We won't let me.
No, because we have to wrap it up. So, well, what's the most inappropriate thing you can do with light? Just cover it up. So we've got to let that light shine, but we do it with wisdom and with grace. Let's just look at one more thing that is really crucial. Jesus says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see what? Your good deeds." The acts of kindness are an essential part of demonstrating the light. So it's not just, you know, Jesus connects light with actions, not just with words. So both words and deeds matter. Both words and deeds matter. Paul Little, he was asked one time, he was a famous evangelist who worked with InterVarsity, and he was asked one time, Paul, you know, what's more important in our witness? Is it our words or is it our actions? And he said, well, you know, which wing of the airplane is more important to you, the port side or the starboard side? Yeah. You've got to have both. You've got to have both. And the fact is that our acts of kindness are going to show up, and then what's going to happen is they're going to actually, that leads to the final one, which is so cool, GF, they're going to glorify our Father. People are going to glorify our Father when they see our acts of righteousness, when they see our acts of kindness, when they see also how we're willing to change. I want to just take just a second to, it's actually a few seconds, it's 3 minutes, to show you, how many of you watch Steve Hartman on the road? 6:30 News, CBS News. I think he's CBS. Anyway, I'm one of those old-fashioned guys who still likes the evening news. And here's a segment that he had the other day about a woman in a Confederate flag. And yeah, let's just watch it.
The deeply held views and partisanship of our times doesn't have to tear communities apart. Steve Hartman has proof.
This neighborhood in Somerville, South Carolina, is predominantly black. And no one cared when Annie Cadell moved in 7 years ago.
I love the house.
At least, according to her neighbor, Juanita Edwards, no one cared at first.
When she came here, she seemed to be very nice.
Until?
A little while later, she started putting up Confederate flags. Every morning when I would walk out to get my newspaper, that's the first thing you see. My husband stopped going to get the newspaper in the morning. Yes,
and so began a very public fight. When the neighbors protested in front of her house, Annie invited counter-protesters to stand in her yard. When the neighbors put up walls on both sides of her property to block the view, Annie put up a taller flagpole. Her brazenness made international news.
Once you get my hackles raised, I don't back down. I don't make no apologies.
Eventually, the war settled into a stalemate of sorts. There were no more marches, no bigger walls, no taller flagpoles. Just a quiet bitterness on both sides. Until just recently, when Annie had a change of heart, quite literally.
When you have a heart attack and you're being told you're not going to live very long, you're facing your mortality. I needed to clean up the message that I made by being so stubborn. And I have asked anyone with an earshot to forgive me.
She started with one of her fiercest critics, director of the local community resource center, Lewis Smith.
And she said, I have decided to take
down the flag. I said, huh? I couldn't believe it. I was in disbelief. I went and hugged her.
Somehow, God touched the heart.
Not long after, she presented him with the flag.
And Miss Annie, we thank you.
Today, a South Carolina flag flies in its place, and Annie is hopeful the walls will be the next to go. She's already getting waves from the neighbors and enjoying her new perspective on the world.
If all species of birds can get along, why can't we?
Can we get people to be less stubborn without the heart attack part?
That would be lovely, but sometimes it takes a serious action to happen to you before you see your actions on others.
Annie says before, she only saw the Confederate flag through her eyes as a way to honor relatives who fought for the South. But now, she says, she cares more about her living neighbors than her dead relatives.
You don't feel like you're dishonoring them now?
No, I'm not. I think I've done more honor for them now than I've done in my whole life.
And with that, our divided country inches a little closer together.
I love that phrase that she said. In worship band, would you come on up? I love that phrase that she said, sometimes it takes a serious action to happen to you before you realize the kind of effect your actions have on others. Part of what's going on with us at Calvary is God is working on us by His Spirit. And He is taking serious action. Every Sunday when we come together, part of what we're doing is we're opening ourselves up to His working, His serious action. The Holy Spirit is here right now to help us to reflect on ourselves, on our, there's nobody here who's flying a Confederate flag. Praise God for that. But, maybe there are little offensive ways that are impacting the way in which we're salt and light. Maybe it's just our own being convinced of our own opinions. Maybe it's that inner selfishness. See, Jesus comes to change us. He comes to help us to be salt and light. He wants to shape us by His Holy Spirit. Last week at the end of the service, we sang In Christ Alone. We're gonna sing it again. It's really a theme song for the Sermon on the Mount. It just fits so well. It's about Him. It's about Him. It's all about Him. And it's about Him changing us, changing our attitudes, changing our heart, changing the way that we interact with our culture. We have a chance to step by step just change the way the world around us is. What a high calling. What an amazing thing. What were we born for? To be salt and light. I'd like you to stand with me as we sing and we commit ourselves to this Jesus Christ who is the one and only, the true Son of God. In Christ alone, my hope is found.